there. Well, it is a joy to be here with you today. Yes, I've known about Dayspring for a number of years. When I first went to Spain, which was back in 1990, Dayspring was one of the first churches that was involved in my support. I went as a single man the first time and was in Spain for 3 years and then again for 5 years during the 90s. And then I met my wife in Spain, Paula. She's actually from Italy, but we met in Spain and married. And then in 2000 we married. In the year 2002, our daughter Melody was born. And we were planning to remain in Spain, but circumstances here back in the United States brought us back. I had one brother, my only brother, who is a lifelong kidney patient, and he died suddenly and unexpectedly at 45 years old, at just the time that my father had been diagnosed with chronic leukemia. And I could see the handwriting on the wall, knew my mother would soon be a widow. And without any other brothers or sisters, I felt a real burden to be back. And the Lord opened a door for us to serve in Texarkana. For 12 years, we were there. 12 years in the church in Texarkana. My father passed away in 2006, and then my mother in 2012. And at that point, we began to think about the possibility of returning to Spain. That was something we mentioned to the church when we went there. And I won't go into a great detail, but through a series of events, very interesting events, the Lord opened the door for us to return in the year 2015. So we left August 31st, 2015. So we're coming up on the third anniversary of our return to Spain. And we've been now in the United States. This is our first trip back after 3 years there. And we are just completing a 5-week stay in the U.S. We flew into New York City, have come down, drove down all the way from New York City through Virginia, North Carolina, Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, Texas. And so we are scheduled to fly back to Spain, Lord willing, this Tuesday. So this is our last venue, so to speak. We're to speak about the work that we are now doing, that we have been involved in since we returned to Spain in 2015. And I give this presentation, the purpose of this presentation is to let you all see something of the work that and of our life there in Spain, in the part of Spain we're living in. And I call it Sunrise in Spain, because I think what we're seeing in Spain is something of a new day, something really exciting and different than what is typical of what has been true in Spain historically. Spain is a country that for centuries has been under many different totalitarian regimes that prohibited all religious liberty and freedom of speech, whether we're talking about the Spanish Inquisition, that was instituted in the 15th century, or the fascist dictatorship of Francisco Franco in the 20th century. Spain is a country that has seen very little in the way of religious liberty and freedom. But when Franco died in the late 70s, Spain, the wheels were set in motion for Spain to become a constitutional monarchy. There is a king, but he doesn't have much power. He has an advisory role to the government. And Spain established a constitution, which makes Spain now officially an aconfessional state. That is, there is no religious confession officially of the Spanish government. Even though the Catholic Church continues to have a lot of influence in the country, it doesn't have the official power that it once held. And in this environment that has now established religious liberty as the state of affairs, in this environment, God is working, and He is raising up both missionaries, but also national pastors who are coming more and more to a sense of unity in the gospel. And I think I attribute that to, we live in a very special age. as a result of the internet and the means of communication, a lot of good teaching is now available online. And what I'm finding in Spain, I'm running into many pastors who will listen to sermons online by men like John Piper or Paul Washer or John MacArthur, and men who may have differences in a lot of areas, but who are basically in agreement on the basic gospel and the sovereignty of God and salvation. And the Lord is raising up more and more and more workers united in this understanding. And so it's been very exciting. That's why I say we're seeing something new. As I said, we left for Spain. Let me start here. Back in 2015, we wouldn't have made it without the help of our church in Texarkana, who with a lot of sweat and tears helped us pack our boxes and go off with their blessing, but also with their tears and sadness, and it was mutual. It was very difficult for us to leave after 12 years. But we moved to Spain, and here this is Spain. It's a country at the crossroads of Europe to the north and Africa to the south. That's the northern coast of Africa. You see Algeria, and then immediately below Spain is Morocco. We live in the southern part of Spain, that region to the left there called Andalusia. Spain is made up of various regions which are called autonomous communities. They're like states. And each autonomous community has its own regional government, and then there's a central government in Madrid. We live in the largest autonomous community, Andalusia, which is made up of 8 provinces, and we are in, let's see if this works. We are in this area right here. You see Malaga? Malaga is, and here it is over here, Malaga is the 6th largest city in Spain. It's got 600,000 inhabitants. It is a beautiful city. That is where our church is located. We actually live down the coast about a 20-minute drive in this town called Mijas. And the reason we ended up living in Mijas is because our daughter's school, which happens to be the only private Christian school in this part of Spain, is right here in Fuengirola. And Mijas and Fuengirola are sort of like Texarkana. They're two cities divided by a single street. We live in Mijas, but I drive my daughter about a 5-minute drive to her school in Fuengirola every day. When we moved to Spain, we moved to Fuengirola initially. We had to get there, so sight unseen, I signed a contract for an apartment in Fuengirola, and it was a contract for only 10 months because the owners of this apartment lived in that apartment themselves for 2 months of the year, July and August. It was their summer home. And so they would rent it out for 10 months. So that meant when we moved here, we had 10 months to find a house. But as you can see, it's a very beautiful city right beside the sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea there. Lots of beautiful beaches, a castle overlooking the city, as you can see there. This was the view from the apartment we rented. When we got there, we were very pleased with the location. But as I said, we had to work quickly to find a permanent dwelling. And we ended up in Mijas, just a stone's throw away. But as I said, the church is located in Malaga, the big city down the road, 600,000 inhabitants. It's an ancient city that has seen many different cultures in its long history. As you can see here, this is an Arabic fortress that is sort of the high point of the city. You know, Andalusia was the last stronghold of the Arabs in Spain. Spain was a Muslim country for 700 years, from 700 to actually 1492, when Ferdinand and Isabella, the same rulers that funded Columbus, they also kicked all the Muslims and Jews out of Spain. The country would be entirely Catholic. And so the last stronghold was here. As you can see, this is one of the fortresses that the Arabs built. Below it is a Roman amphitheater, which is a testimony to the other cultures that have lived in this city. Gives you an idea of how old it is. Goes back to the Romans and the Phoenicians. And right. Of Italy?
Yeah.
Okay, Italy is to the east. So Spain is the farthest, Spain is the farthest west you can go in the Mediterranean. It's the doorway to the Atlantic. In fact, we live about an hour and 15 minutes from the Rock of Gibraltar, which is just a very short distance, a very short ferry boat ride across the water to Morocco. So we're really close to North Africa. It is. It's under British rule, and there's a big question now with the Brexit, you know, with the what's going to happen with the Gibraltarenos, because they're used to benefiting from certain benefits they get from the Spanish government that they may no longer get those now. But it's interesting. It's Gibraltar is its own little world. They don't see themselves as entirely Spanish or entirely British, but sort of in between. This is Malaga at nighttime. Sometimes Pal and I and Melody will go for a walk in the streets. You can see it's a pretty town. And here's the church where I'm currently serving as pastor, the Grace Baptist Church of Malaga. It's located not in the very center of the city, but in a very busy neighborhood. Here's some pictures from a typical Sunday morning service. We're a small congregation, as you can see. But the service would be like that in any Baptist church, really, that you can think of. We have a simple service with the singing of hymns, the reading of scripture, prayers, and, of course, preaching. And ordinarily, I will preach on Sunday morning, although this man you saw here, who's leading the worship, his name is Juan Pablo, and he's a very good student of scripture and a good preacher, and he will preach at least once a month on Sunday. We also have a Thursday night Bible study that is attended by members of the church and sometimes members from the neighborhood. These two fellows here, you see, are actually from the neighborhood. They're gypsies that live in the neighborhood because our church is located on the borders of a neighborhood. The main residents are gypsies and Muslims. What's that? That's right, yeah. And then a Sunday morning, we have the Lord's Supper once a month on Sunday morning, the first Sunday, and then we have a Thursday night meeting. Those are our two meetings. And then I will meet with individual members, and we have other activities, but our two established meetings are Sunday morning and Thursday evening. And the Thursday evening Bible study is really a time for doctrinal study. I've been using the London Confession of Faith as sort of an outline to go through biblical doctrines and teach. Because when people are converted out of either a Roman Catholic background or just a secular background, it's really important that they get established in biblical doctrine. And so I've been doing that. Juan Pablo's been teaching more like expository teaching on the minor prophets. He really has done a lot of study in that area. So he's been teaching on the minor prophets, and Rafa, who's another fellow you met, he's gone through, he did a study on the Holy Spirit, on the book of Romans. So we do a variety of things on Thursday evening. In this country, you talk, sometimes gypsy is used pejoratively, but actually, gypsies, they refer to a people group that is found throughout Europe. Their origins are somewhat mysterious. Some people believe that they originated in Egypt because gypsy may come from Egyptian. But they go way back, and they are known as a very mobile people. They'll pick up and move wherever the work is. They live apart by their own customs in a very patriarchal, almost tribal type lifestyle where you have the main patriarch and then the children and the grandchildren all are sort of subject to the authority of the patriarch. And they have their own customs and their own lifestyle, and they see themselves as a distinct people, but they live among all the different peoples of Europe. But they're very proud to call themselves gypsies. I mean, they don't mind the term at all. That's what they are. They'll say, yes, I'm a gypsy. But it's a racial. You can see, for example, I'll show you some pictures here that they tend to be darker skinned which again may reflect Egyptian background roots. Yes, there's a lot of people now that are bullfighting's falling out of popularity with a lot of Spaniards, but it still is very popular with some. But let me just introduce a few of the members of the church. This is Juan Pablo, the man I mentioned. That is, he's a co-elder in the church, a very good preacher, just an excellent person to work with. His wife Ana and their son Leo. This is Juan Pablo's father, Paco, who's also an elder in the church. So we have the two elders and myself, and then this is Adrian. He's a Spanish member of the church, married to a Latin American woman from Colombia named Angie. There are lots of Latin Americans now living in Spain that have moved there for work because there's more work sometimes available in Spain than in some countries of Latin America. This is a sister, an older sister in the church, a single woman named Fina, who is just very much involved in the work of the church, a good witness. She's always giving out tracts and literature. This is a couple, Felix and Sensi. They're an older couple in the church. Sensi, by the way, it's short for Ascension or Ascension, because a lot of ladies' names in Spain are theological names. You have ladies named Conception, Ascension, Assumption, and things like that. And so they'll have shortened forms. Here's some more members. That's Jose and Bea. They're a couple in the church with their kids, Ezequiel and Martin. This is a couple that they've not joined the church, but they're regular attenders, Antonio and Maria Jose. They've been attending from, they live in a town that's an hour and a half from Malaga, but because they want to be in a church and hear biblical preaching, they make that journey, every Sunday. Lately they've not been able to come for certain reasons. Their oldest daughter, this is they have three daughters. Maria Jose is their middle daughter, Paula the youngest, and the oldest daughter, Belen, actually she did join the church. She had not been baptized, she asked for baptism, and she joined the church. And we are talking with them about membership. This is Rafa. Rafa is the other man I told you about that preaches and teaches in the church. He spent 6 months in England at a theological school, so his English is quite good. Jose Emilio is an older member of the church. And the oldest member that we had was his father, Pepe. Pepe, unfortunately, I say he was our oldest member because he died this past year at the age of 94. But he was converted at the age of 72. So he spent the last 22 years of his life as a believer. We have a number of children in the church. Wherever there are young couples, you're likely to have young children running around. Here's some of the ladies of the church. They will get together for various occasions, sometimes just to take a walk on the town, as you see them here. That's Ana, Juan Pablo's wife, taking a selfie of the group that went out to eat together. And then lately they have established a monthly Bible study that will be held in the home of one of the members, in this case, Fina. No, the educational system is state-run, and it is very secular. So you have, although, curiously, they do teach Catholic religion as a course, but it's not mandatory. You can take it, and the way they get by with that, because see that the state is a confessional, so they teach it as a cultural thing, because they'll say, well, Roman Catholicism has been a huge part of Spanish culture, and therefore it's good that students know about it, you know, to understand the culture of Spain. So that's why they teach it in the public schools. But you don't have to take it. You can put your kids in an ethics course instead if you don't want them to be in the Catholic religion course. But the country, more than Roman Catholic, I would describe it as very secular. You do have Roman Catholicism there. You do have some religious Catholics, but the majority of Spaniards would be nominal Catholics. Culturally, it's a tradition with them, but their whole mindset is very secular, and or influenced by some of the Eastern spiritualities, the New Age, and things like that. We get a lot of students that come to Malaga. Malaga, in that sense, is somewhat like Austin. Just like here in Austin, you have the university, and so you get students. Malaga is a university town, and there are students that go there from many different countries to study Spanish. And so here we have students from, this fellow was named Dylan. He was from Conway, Arkansas, was in Malaga for some time studying Spanish. And then these are two Norwegians that were with us for a number of months. His name is Gunnar and Elizabeth. This is Elsie from Holland. She came to study Spanish and is wanting to go as a missionary to some Latin American country to teach children in the Andes. And then this is Christian from Nicaragua. She was with us. Not as a student. She was one of these Latin Americans that came to Spain for work. But she got homesick for her home country and went back to Nicaragua. However, since we've been here these 5 weeks, we heard that she's back in Spain. Because the situation in Nicaragua, you may know, is very, very bad right now. And so she's come back to Spain. So we will get these students who will be with us for 5 months, 6 months, or whatever. There's quite a lot of students that come to our church. We also, yes? They're what? Oh, the road system is quite good. You know, Spain is part of the European Union, and as a member of the European Union, they get money from the European Union that has helped them improve greatly all their infrastructure. So they have very good roads and an excellent rail system. Yes, well, that's the way it is in Spain. Lots of people get by without cars. We get local visitors. This fellow here is named Antonio Barrera. And Antonio came to us from a very interesting background. He was raised Roman Catholic, very traditional Catholic. In fact, he was preparing to be a priest, and then gradually became disenchanted with Roman Catholicism. He says, through reading the Bible, and he began questioning a lot of things until finally he decided to leave. But, well, no, Jesus is a friend of his that he brought to church. This is Antonio here. That's Antonio. And then Jesus is a friend. Now, before you get too excited, we got really excited when we heard about this guy because we thought, wow, he's been converted because he left the Roman Catholic Church because of the Bible, because the Bible led him to see a lot of errors. But the problem is, and this shows how people can be intellectually convinced to a certain degree about the truth of the gospel and yet maybe not have come to personal faith in Christ. Because as we talk with him more extensively about his own testimony and how he had come to know the Lord, there was sort of a lack of personal testimony there. And the more we begin to explore, we come to find out, really by accident, began to ask some questions, and it came out that the man really is what you would call a neo-Nazi. And I mean that quite literally. Keep in mind that Spain, during World War II, was sympathetic with the Nazi cause. In fact, the Spanish government sent troops to assist Hitler to win World War II. And those troops were in Spain are called the Blue Division. The Blue Division went to fight with the Axis powers against the Allies. And that's his family. That's his family background. His family background, they were involved in the Nazi effort in World War II, so he was raised with the mentality that fascism is right. And the bizarre thing is he sees it as the Christian way. He believes that that God's tool for imposing Christian regimes on nations is a dictator, and that a dictator uses fear and violence as his tools to impose Christianity on a nation. And in his way of thinking, that's what Hitler was trying to do. That's what he believes. That Hitler was trying to establish a Christian nation, and anybody that got in the way of that got what was coming to him, basically. So when I asked him, well, what about the Holocaust? Of course, he doesn't believe. He believes there's been a lot of revision, historical revision. And then I said, what if you'd been a soldier in Nazi Germany and you were asked or ordered to take a family, a Jewish family, to the gas chamber? What would you do? And he said, well, you're asking me a very difficult question. And I think, what's difficult about that question for a Christian? So we had to withdraw. We were really at first thinking of maybe baptizing and all, but we had to say, Antonio, we don't think you really yet understand the gospel. The gospel is not something that can be imposed with the sword. It is something that God, it's the result of a miracle that God works in people's hearts through the word of God that brings you to see your sin, that your need of Christ, and you have to come humbly to the Lord himself. And that is, it's a spiritual kingdom. He really didn't understand the kingdom of God. So he's someone you can keep in your prayers. He was very hurt, but he did come some more to church, and I'm praying he'll continue to come. I urged him to come. I said, you need to be hearing the word of God. So, the medical? Oh, I'll tell you what, let me get through the slides, and if there are questions that aren't related directly to the pictures, at the end, yeah, because I'll be able to get through the slides here. This, I mentioned to you about the gypsies. This man here is a gypsy. His name is Francisco Gorreta. He's pastor of a Reformed Baptist church in a town called Chiclana de la Frontera. And it's down the coast from where we live in Spain. Now, the interesting thing is because Reformed Baptist churches are very few in Spain and they're all small, generally small, the congregations, to encourage one another in the faith, will frequently meet together for worship. So we will sometimes be worshiping on a Sunday morning, and a congregation will show up from another city to worship with us. And this is examples of that. Here's a man named Jesus Sanchez, his pastor of a church in Algeciras, a very small church that's just getting started. That's about an hour and a half from where we live. As I said, Francisco Gorreta is about 2 hours from where we live, his church. He works with this man, Jimmy Maya, who is, he leads in the worship. He's a wonderful Christian composer. He writes a lot of worship songs. And so as a result of these visits from other churches, I've gotten invitations to go to their churches. So here's where I went to Chiclana. The first time I was invited by Francisco to preach in Chiclana was in a conference, you can see. And then I got invited back, I think on my second visit. Now, you'll notice in this picture, this man here is a pastor of a church in another town called Jerez de la Frontera. And after preaching that Sunday, we were talking about a new law that's been passed in Spain. It is a very aggressive law to try to impose on all the young people what's called the transgender ideology, which I'm sure you're familiar with. The Spanish government is very aggressive in trying to push this ideology on all the young people in Spain and to deny that there's two genders, male, female, and that it's related to biology and anatomy. They want to deny all that. And so we were talking, how do we as the church respond to what's happening in the culture? You know, keep in mind Spain, like I said, they don't have a history of religious liberty or freedom of speech. And so these laws that are coming out are very aggressive laws. For example, you can't homeschool in Spain. If you do, you'll likely get a knock at your door from the authorities. The kids are required to go to the state schools or private school. You can go to a private school. The only exception to that would be if a parent has a teaching degree. Now, if a parent has a teaching degree, they might be able to keep their kids home. But most of the kids are going to go to the state schools. They're going to be subjected to this teaching. So we were talking about it. And I'd been reading, so he asked if I would go to Jerez to do a conference on that. So in December, of this past year, we had a conference in his church. This is the oldest evangelical church building in Spain, by the way. It goes back to the 19th century, and there's been some congregation meeting there all that time. And we had it was a dual conference. Friday night, there was a biologist who spoke on creation versus evolution. And then all day Saturday, we had the gender ideology conference on that. This is pictures from the conference that we had. And then we also will get in Spain visiting preachers from other countries. This is a man here named Jose Olivares, who is a Reformed Baptist pastor up in New York City of a Hispanic congregation. He has a church in Long Island called the Followers of Jesus Bible Tabernacle. And he also established a school called Reformed School of Theology in New York that is entirely Hispanic. They have students enrolled there in New York, but they also have online students in El Salvador, Mexico, Spain, and other Spanish-speaking countries. Now, this was the first multi-church conference. Three congregations got together to host this individual to come. He's a well-known speaker in the Spanish-speaking world. And our church in Malaga, the church in Chiclana, and the church in Algeciras co-hosted this conference. So Jose came over. He preached the first night in our church, the second night in Chiclana, the third night in Algeciras. It was organized, initiated by Jesus Sanchez, the pastor of Algeciras, who picked him up at the airport, along with some friends from New York City. And this is a picture from the last night of that conference. We had it in a town hall. It was open to the public. The theme of the conference is, what is the gospel? And people could come, they could ask questions, and there was a panel discussion at the end. Conferences are one way that churches in Spain, especially Reformed Baptist churches, will foment fellowship and preaching of sound doctrine. And so the largest such conference is held every year in Madrid. It's called Pasión por el Evangelio, Passion for the Gospel. It would be sort of like, have you heard of I think it's called the TG4 conference, Together for the Gospel. It would be the Spanish equivalent of that. It's actually connected with Nine Marks ministry of Mark Dever. Mark Dever was last year's speaker at this conference. It was translated into Spanish. We'll get sometimes speakers from the United States or sometimes speakers from parts of Latin America, such as this man. This man is called Sujel Michelin. He's a pastor in the Dominican Republic, very well-known Reformed Baptist in the Dominican Republic. This man, Oscar Orocha, is another Reformed Baptist pastor in the Dominican Republic. He came to our church and preached. His wife, Olga, works with him. She is head of an orphanage that was established by the church in the Dominican Republic. And these type of events bring together believers from different churches. We had believers from other churches come when Oscar Orocha came and preached at our church. We also get visitors from the United States. This is a man named Don Curran, who works with the Heart Cry Mission, which is the mission that we're working with. And Don is a very dear brother. He and his wife Cindy make frequent trips to Europe, where he is invited to preach as an itinerant evangelist. They came to Spain and preached. I also have gotten invitations to cities in the immediate vicinity of where we live. This is a town called Almuñécar, just an hour away from where we live. The pastor, a man named Manuel López, and it's part of what's called the tropical coast. The tropical coast of Spain is part of the southern coast with a lot of tropical vegetation, very beautiful. And this gives you an idea of the size of these congregations we're talking about. They're usually no bigger than that, you know, maybe 15, 20 people. And there are such congregations scattered all over Spain, small congregations, very appreciative when anyone visits them to preach the gospel. So I've been invited by Manuel several times to preach in Almuñécar. Almuñécar is located in the province of Granada. Granada is the province just to the east of where we live. It's one of the most beautiful provinces of southern Spain. It has some of the highest mountains in southern Spain. And it is home to this city, the city of Granada, which is most famous for the Alhambra. The Alhambra is an ancient Arabic palace that's considered one of the wonders of the world. And I love going to Granada. It is a beautiful city full of gardens and very stunning architecture. But one of the most beautiful things in Granada right now is something you won't find in a tour guide book, and that is that a theological seminary that has been established there to train pastors for all of Spain. The director of that seminary is a man named João. I met him at a conference held here, the Monte Olivos Christian Center. I met several months ago with 40 pastors from all over Spain who are, like I say, they're united in the gospel. You know, these are men who are pastoring churches in all different parts of Andalusia, and they have some differences in their churches may have some differences, but in terms of the gospel, there's a tremendous unity. And we meant to pray for Spain. We meant to pray for the work. And it was a tremendous time. At that conference, I met this man, João, director of the school in Granada. What this school is doing is it's establishing study centers in different cities of Spain. So they've opened a center in Almería, Fernán Núñez, Jerez, and at this conference, he talked to me about the possibility of opening a study center in Malaga. So that's something else to keep in prayer, the possibility that in the future we will have men studying, preparing for pastoral labor in Malaga. And I would be involved in that. Here's another campsite close to where we live called Manantiales de Vida. It's used by churches in southern Spain for church retreats and camps, youth camps, summer camps. And also, as you can see, it's a very beautiful place, a quiet place for reflection, rest, and spiritual renewal. And it's used for workshops as well. This is an expository preaching workshop that has been established by several pastors in Spain who felt there was a great need to equip men who were pastoring in good hermeneutics, homiletics. And so they started a expository preaching workshop that I've attended. We've had baptisms in the last year. I mentioned this man, Adrian, who's married to the Latin American woman. He was converted recently and baptized. Belén was baptized. This is our daughter, Melody. One of the joys we've had during these last 3 years is to see how she has grown. When we left back in 2015, she was just at the end of her childhood years, and now is about to embark on adulthood. We've been looking at colleges this trip because she'd like to come back to the U.S. to study. We've also had the opportunity to renew family ties, just on a personal note. My wife is from Italy, but all of her three sisters live in Spain. Interestingly enough, two of them are married to Spaniards and one to an Englishman, but they're all in Spain. So as soon as we got there, we had a family reunion. At Christmas time, these are my nephews and nieces. This is my wife's parents, Piero and Teresa Lorefice. They're still in Italy, and they are a retired missionary couple. He's a Reformed Baptist pastor who's started three churches during his active years. Sadly, he is now quite ill. He had a series of strokes, and his wife is taking care of him, my mother-in-law. And we were able to visit them once during the past 3 years in Italy. La Fabrica is the name of a town that's about an hour and a half from Malaga. It's the hometown of this couple, Antonio and Maria Jose, who are visiting our church. And because they're coming such a distance, we asked, you know, in the providence of God, it's interesting that we have this couple coming from a town where there is no church. And, you know, so what we started to do is establish a Bible study in their home. It is located, this town called La Fabrica, where they live, is a small town, but it's located near a larger town called Loja, which is a town of Granada, which is also a town without any sound, doctrinally sound church. And so this is something else to pray about, the possibility that through the home Bible study, if this grows, that perhaps the Lord may establish a congregation here eventually. It's something in our sight. So in closing, brethren, I just ask that you continue to pray for us. We, of course, as a small congregation, would love to see numerical growth, but we know our greatest need is personal growth, to pray, to grow as a congregation in Christian love and fellowship, practical holiness and devotion to Christ, knowledge of God's truth, zeal for reaching the lost. We are I believe, a warm congregation. You can see the members love to get together, and that's really good. Spaniards naturally tend to have a festive and sociable character. They love to get together. Here's Pepe celebrating his 93rd birthday. And it's good because, as I say here, God does reach the lost through a joyful community of saved sinners, growing together in love, in holiness, and in Christian fellowship, bearing witness together to the gospel of God's redeeming grace in Christ Jesus. The church is central in God's plan for church growth. That's important for missionaries to remember, because sometimes we can fall into the error and thinking everything's revolving around the missionary. It's not. This church, the whole people of God, witnessing that, you know, living together, a life before the community, that's central. But there's something we must never forget. The gospel of Christ alone saves sinners. In other words, we have to be on guard against the danger of simply turning into a social club. You know, and when people love to get together, as our church does, there's the danger that something other than the gospel can become central. It can just be the joy of being together. But we have a mission from the Lord, the Great Commission, and that is to proclaim the gospel. And so the gospel must be at the center of all that we do. It must be at the center of our life as a community, and it must be what the fuel in the fire of our hearts that is moving us to proclaim the gospel. This is what I see taking place in Spain. More and more, the true gospel is being preached in the midst of great darkness. And as that happens, more and more Spaniards can say with the Apostle Paul, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ, of Jesus Christ." And that's why I say there is a sunrise in Spain. Even in the midst of the remaining darkness, God is raising up a people who know Him, whose hearts and minds have been enlightened by the truth. So my main prayer for Spain, really, when I pray for Spain, I say, Lord, increase what you've already begun. He is doing something great, but it is wonderful to anticipate what may be true in the future as the light of the gospel spreads to more and more people, as God continues to raise up workers. So do keep Spain in your prayers and pray that prayer, Lord, increase what you've begun. That's the presentation. I think we have 5 minutes, don't we, for questions? You said we could go like to about 10:40. Yes. Wow. Well, you know, one thing I do believe with all my heart is that, because I see this, is that God is pleased when His people keep the gospel central, and when there is, that becomes a basis for unity in praying for the light of the truth to go forth. You know, and Because sometimes we can really lose perspective and major on the minors and minor on the majors. And, you know, and I'm not saying we have to keep, I mean, all truth is important. But when people understand the gospel and they say, this is the central thing, and this is the foundation of our unity, and this is what must go forth into this dark world in which we're living, that's the heart cry of people. God is pleased with that, I believe, and He does bless that. And so if that's going on here in Austin, if different churches are meeting with that one heart cry to the Lord that His gospel will enlighten the hearts of men, I believe the Lord will bless that. That's tremendous. Yes? Well, the Lord is working all over the country. I'm most familiar with His work in the southern part of Spain. And it's interesting, there does seem to be a lot going on in the south of Spain. You know, this conference in Madrid, you know, the one, Together for the Gospel type conference that's held every year. Last year, a third of everyone there was from Andalusia. So you have... I think Andalusia, well, of course, it's the largest community. It's got 8 provinces in it. And but you also have to realize that at the same time, you know, the Lord's working, the devil's working too, you know. And so you have also a problem is that you have liberalism, theological liberalism, creeping into some churches. But there are a number of pastors who are recognizing that and are coming together unitedly against that. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. You know, the thing about Catholics is they've sort of changed their approach. Back in the days of the Reformation, you know, it was very, very straightforwardly anti-Protestant. You still have that, but what you have more often is sort of this ecumenical attitude that tries to say to the... They're more concerned... They're not so much concerned as to get people to become Catholic as to keep Catholics in the fold, because they're losing so many people. You know, the Catholic Church is losing a lot of people because of all the scandals with the priests and stuff like that. So what their method is to say to their own members is, you know, we all believe the same thing ultimately, so you don't have to go elsewhere, you know, because we all believe the same thing. In fact, the Pope made a video you may have seen. You can see it on YouTube. Called We All Believe in Love is the name of it. And it has a Buddhist and a Jew and a Muslim, and they're all saying, I believe in love, I believe in love. And then the Pope at the end says, see, we all believe the same thing. You know, we're all children of God. And so it's a way to discourage people from being at all concerned about truth, really. It's like saying, you know, truth is not what matters, just, you know, just love. But of course, love... if it has no foundation and it's not biblically understood, then what is it, you know? And so that's sort of the approach I see with the Catholic Church today. It's sort of an ecumenical approach, although you have some, like for example, in the national newspaper, one of the main newspapers, interestingly, came out with a article against John Calvin, you know. They had a thing and talking about. And there are, you know, articles that come out from time to time that are very blatantly anti-Protestant, you know, saying things. So you do have that anti-Protestant emphasis among some, but a lot of them are just ecumenical. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Well, obviously, it's nothing like during the time of the Spanish Inquisition, you know, but the persecution would be more subtle. You might have people who are Spaniards, for example, who may be discriminated against in terms of jobs, who, you know, family members would be upset with them if they leave the Catholic Church, not because they necessarily are devoted Catholics, but because it's part of the family tradition. It's like a great offense to buck tradition. And so you would have you have Spaniards who are who embrace the truth, who do experience persecution in the sense of rejection by family members, friends, you know, scoffing, mocking, that type of persecution. And it can affect sometimes maybe work situations, where people recognize that their boss or their employer is somewhat hostile toward them because of their Christian values and beliefs. So I guess that sort of thing goes on here too. So it's not much different than that, the sort of persecution. There's no nothing because the law does establish religious liberty, but the problem is going to come and when it comes to things like, you know, like I say, like the gender issues, because now the new law that's been passed is very aggressive. It's requiring all schools to teach this ideology. If not, they'll be fined. Teachers can be fined if they don't support it. And even parents can get in trouble if they are seen to teach against it. Because according to the new law that's been passed, and I hope it's modified, but for example, the law states that all children in Spain have a direct relationship to the state. And so that if those children, for example, if they're under the age of 16 and they identify with a gender that's opposite to the one that was assigned to them at birth, that the government then has an obligation to provide them with hormone treatments over any parental objections. And past the age of 16, to provide them with surgery if they want to have, regardless of any parental objections, because the state feels like it has a right to directly shape that child's life regardless of what the parents feel. So it's very aggressive in that sense, and that could create problems in the future. Now, that's not all been implemented yet. It's been passed by the Congress, but the law can undergo revision and may undergo revision before its final implementation, but that's the way it stands right now. And there are people that have been fined and all like that because of saying the wrong things publicly. Yes.
Mm-hmm. I've for a while locally wondered, is that
just very briefly, because I know I have to stop, but basically what I did in my research on that is that it is part of what's called the third wave of feminism. It really goes back to the feminist ideology. The first wave of feminism actually corrected some things that probably needed to be corrected, such as women being able to vote. Okay, that was back in the 19th century. There were people who wanted women to have the right to vote. Okay, that's enough. But then in the middle of the 20th century, a woman named Simone Beauvoir, who was a French writer, wrote a book in which she began saying that the whole concept of gender is a social construct. And she said, one famous sentence is, women are not born, they are made. And the idea is that that both womanhood and manhood are simply arbitrary concepts invented by human beings that have no foundation in objective reality. That has now led to the third wave of feminism in which people are saying, okay, if that's really true, if gender is a social construct that's not rooted in the order of things, then that means that whether you're a man or woman has nothing to do with your anatomy or biology. So, the government is being very aggressive in promoting this idea among kids that you are whatever gender you feel you are. And they have actually slogans out there in the public schools to communicate that. And you'll forgive me for being a bit graphic, but Spaniards are graphic, okay? They have a slogan out there that says, some girls have a penis. To communicate the idea that your biology has nothing to do with your gender identity. And this is the idea that's being promoted in kindergarten, in first grade, and all up. So Christian parents are having to respond to this, especially since the state doesn't allow homeschooling. You know, kids, most parents don't have the money to put their kids in private school. And so the question is, how do I combat this? And I'll tell you what, we're going to have to stop, but I can continue that conversation with whoever wants to know what I said to that couple. So, okay.
Thank you very much. Martin will be here next hour. So let's close. Father, we thank you that your work bless us. Help us.